Acts and chapter number 26. The book of Acts, chapter number 26. That's the fifth book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we're in the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Someone in our church wrote these words and put them in my box. I'll just read them to you. Remembering, we drove those nails into his hands and feet, emphasizing the we. We dug that crown of thorns into his head. We beat him and spat on him. We denied and betrayed him. Yes, I crucified my Lord. Thank you, Lord. You were and are my only hope. I praise you now and forever. Up from the grave, you arose, and you are coming again. I like that. It's a wonderful practice to get into the habit of personalizing truth and not just singing it in a general terms. Oftentimes at camp in the summer, we'll sing choruses, and the choruses in the way in which they're written are general. And I often say, let's change the word here and there so that we're making it personal instead of our God, my God, and so forth. I want to give you another quote this morning. This is from Timothy Keller. And Timothy wrote these words, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you must accept all that he said. If he did not rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And I hope I can take that a little step further this morning with God's help. Acts chapter 26. We're going to be reading about the Apostle Paul, who was not present among the disciples on Resurrection Day. He does in his letter to the Corinthian church state that he has seen the Lord. He has seen the resurrected Christ. Peter, John, James, others saw him. He was seen, indeed, the scripture says, by over 500 people at one time. It's a fact. We're not going to labor this morning to try to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a fact of history. And the Bible says it, and we believe it, and that settles it. But what does the resurrection of Jesus prove to you and to me? What impact does it have upon us? Paul is writing, Luke is writing this account about Paul standing before a king. His name is Agrippa. And we won't read the entire passage, but we'll begin reading in verse number 9. Acts 26 and verse 9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand on thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I want you to focus with me on that statement in verse number 22, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. There's no question, if we accept the Bible testimony and record, that the disciples were transformed. Now we're talking about Paul, and he's after the fact here, but we read after the resurrection of Christ that men who were afraid and timid and feared death and hid from the enemies of the cross suddenly became blazing evangelists and disciples, willing to go to prison, yea, even to death, and all of them eventually do have their lives taken from them by the enemies of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we might mistakenly believe that the reason for the great revival that took place, the great evangelistic success that happened on the day of Pentecost and that happened in the early church, and the flaming witness of the disciples and the great expansion of the faith, so that they said they've turned the world upside down, we might mistakenly believe that was because they had the privilege of being eyewitnesses to a resurrected Savior. Peter did see him. James did see him. John did see him. All the disciples saw him. And many others saw him. But I would say to you this morning, you are mistaken if you believe that it's necessary to see with your eyes the risen Christ in order to have a flaming spirit of belief and boldness and evangelism, in order to be faithful, in order to be on fire for Christ, in order to be not living in fear of death and suffering. It does not take a vision of Christ. You need to understand this morning that a single phenomenon observed in nature never lasts and never persuades men of anything. Jesus said that when he told a story of two men, one was a rich man who had everything in this life, and he died, and the Bible said he found himself in hell, a place of torment. And another man who had laid at his gate during the days of his life, he was a beggar, his name was Lazarus. And Lazarus died, and the Bible said was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, or what we'd also know in the Bible as paradise, and there was a great gulf fixed between the two. And the rich man in hell saw Lazarus, and he's crying out to Abraham and saying, I'm tormented in this flame, and he's begging for some relief. And he's told it's impossible for anybody to pass from our side to that side. There's a great gulf and no one can pass. So then the rich man said, okay, could you at least do this? Send Lazarus to my dad's house. Because I have brothers there, and if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will believe. He was fully persuaded of that. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that Abraham says, in response to that statement, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not believe them, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. And by the way, what was the name of the man that he wanted to go to his father's house? Lazarus. He's asking Lazarus to go back from the dead so that his brethren would believe. Well, it seems to me that the scripture records in John chapter 11, a man by the name of Lazarus, another man, but the same name. He died, was buried, and was in the grave 4 days. And they said of him, he stinketh. He was in the process of decay or corruption of his flesh. And yet Jesus stood outside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth from the grave, bound hand and foot. And then he said, loose him and let him go. And they loosed him, and Lazarus walked away from the grave. And the Bible says there were still many who would not believe. Many did believe, but there were many who did not believe. The fact that a man was raised from the dead did nothing to persuade them of the truth. And this morning, if you're looking for some kind of sign, for some kind of visible manifestation to make you believe the gospel or to make you embrace Jesus Christ, you're waiting in vain. You have the testimony of scriptures. Let me tell you what I believe transformed Peter, James, and John, and in turn, the Apostle Paul and many others like him. He tells us right here, I am saying nothing, nothing other than what the prophets said. What Moses and the prophets said. Here's what happened. Paul knew the scriptures. He was a well-educated man. He was a Hebrew. He's a Jew, a Pharisee. And he knew the scriptures well. And because he never saw Jesus in the scriptures, he persecuted Jesus. He didn't see any place for him. But something happened. The Spirit of God opened his eyes. And when he was, after he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he begins to look at all of the Old Testament truth that he knew. He begins to read it again. He begins to think about it again. And suddenly, there in every line and in every story and in every page, in way after way, he sees the record of Jesus Christ. And he comes to see that though he never saw it before, everything that was true about Jesus that he now knows, this Jesus of Nazareth, was all talked about in the Old Testament. It was all there. They told that he would suffer. They said he would die. They said how he would die. They described his death. They described his birth. And the Old Testament scriptures defined or described his resurrection from the grave. Now listen to me. Think about it. When the disciples heard the record of the ladies that our young lady sang about a moment ago, when they heard the record, what did we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24? They didn't believe him at first. They wondered about it. They pondered it. If you go on and read Luke 24, some of them were walking that day on a road to Emmaus, and a stranger joined them and observed that they were very sad. We talked about this last week, so I won't labor the point, but the reason they were sad is because they didn't believe the truth. But during the course of that day, their eyes were opened. The stranger sat at meat with them, and he opened the scriptures, and he showed them all things that were written in the law and the prophets concerning him. And then in the upper room, later in the same chapter, Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples and does again the same thing. He shows them all the things that were written in the Old Testament regarding himself. Now, if you were there and you were them and you saw him, you'd still be wondering. You've never seen this before. You've never heard of this before. Is this an apparition? Is this a trick? Is my mind deceiving me? And perhaps if that's all you ever saw, all you ever heard, all you had memory of was the voice of Jesus in the past and you saw him and then he's ascended up, you might be persuaded to wonder. But what God was doing was saying, look, guys, it's been there all the time. The truth of the Bible has been performed before your eyes. And when that dawned upon them, when they knew that the book that was called the Old Testament, and by the way, Peter, James, and John didn't necessarily know the book like Paul did. They might have been familiar with the Jewish scriptures, but they weren't students like he was. They were fishermen. But the Spirit of God opened their eyes. And when they understood that what just happened was a fulfillment of Scripture, that changed everything. This means that these things were told about thousands of years before. They've come true in our eyes. Therefore, we can have every single confidence and ought to have every confidence and every boldness that the truth of God is believable and trustworthy and reliable. And so they went out preaching, he's alive, he's alive. And if you read through the book of Acts, you read and it's always connected with as it's written in the law, as it's written in the Psalms, as it's written in the prophets. They were preaching Bible. They weren't going out saying, let me tell you how it happened. Let me tell you about it and describing him in person and saying, this is what he was wearing and this is where we were and this is what we were doing. Well, they mentioned that they were eyewitnesses, yes, but their message was consistently listen to the Word of God. This is the Bible. This is the truth. And they were emphasizing the truth. Where does your faith rest this morning? Does it rest upon an experience? Does it rest upon feelings? Or does it rest upon fact? Upon the blessed truth of divine revelation? Is your hope built on nothing less than the truth of God? Can you sing with the songwriter, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. The Word of God is the basis of our confidence and trust. If you're here this morning and you have no regard for the Word of God, then it's no wonder you have no regard for Jesus Christ. If you were acquainted with the Word of God and you understood the Word of God to be as it is, the revelation of God to mankind, the resurrection of Christ would so impress you as you understand that this was God's plan, this is God's will, this is a fulfillment of God's promise. If you're looking at Acts 26 still, we didn't read these words, but if you go back to verse number 7 or verse number 6, Paul says to Agrippa, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He said, the Jews have brought me here. And the reason I'm being accused is because I have the boldness to believe what promise God made to them. And I'm just believing that God has kept his promise. Verse 7, unto which promise, the promise I have hope in that I'm preaching, that promise, our 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, instantly, meaning constantly, all the time, day and night, they serve God, hoping to see the realization of that promise made to them by God. And he said, I'm only preaching the same promise, but that promise is fulfilled. That promise has been accomplished. God has kept his word. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? There's a good question to ask yourself this Easter morning. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that Jesus should be raised from the dead, or that God should raise the dead, especially if you be a Bible believer? For the Bible said there was nothing and God spoke and the worlds came into existence. And God took the dust of the ground and from it fashioned a man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Why would it be thought incredible to you that that same body, when it's put back in the ground and returns to dust, cannot by the same God who created it, call it back together again and give it life again? Why would it be thought incredible for you that God would raise the dead? That's Paul's argument before King Agrippa, and he almost persuaded him to be a Christian. But the point I'm trying to drive home and emphasize is the importance of the Word of God, the value of the Word of God to your faith. I'll have to skip a lot of things I wanted to do, and that's okay. Go with me to chapter 13 for a moment. Just backwards a couple of pages. Chapter number 13. Paul again is preaching. Now he's in a town called Antioch, and he's been in the synagogue, and he's speaking to a Jewish congregation gathered in the synagogue in Acts chapter 13. And in the course of his message, he's speaking about the crucifixion of Christ in verse number 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. I don't have time to deal with this. Perhaps tonight we'll do that. But Psalm chapter 2. He refers to Psalm 2 and the words in that psalm that say this: Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And the Apostle Paul said that is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, to decay, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. If you want to jot it down, that's Isaiah 55 and verse number 3. So Paul in his message is quoting Acts chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 55, and then verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's Acts chapter 16. Verse 36, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up again saw no corruption. What he's saying is, gentlemen, the scriptures told about the resurrection of Christ. God did this. He told you he was going to do it. And he told you in Psalm 2. He told you in Isaiah 55. He told you in Psalm 16. And you thought David was talking about himself. And you thought Isaiah was talking about someone else. But the truth is, it's God speaking of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 1, if you would please. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore, watch, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Stop there. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ was crucified, or Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. The gospel is all three, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he said, God promised. The gospel that I preach is the promise of God. He told us about it by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Why? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. Psalm chapter 2, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The grave was like a womb in which Jesus lay, and the womb gave up its dead, or he rose and came forth, which is the picture of birth, and he was the first begotten from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. During his earthly ministry, the devils declared him to be the Son of God. Here's what they said, Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. What a have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? He was worshipped by the disciples who watched him walk on water. And they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When he asked Peter who he thought he was, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The devils proclaimed it, and the disciples proclaimed it, and Peter proclaimed it. And John the Baptist said, I saw and bear record that this was the Son of God. And Martha, the sister of Mary, said to Jesus in John chapter 11, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. At the foot of the cross, a Roman soldier and others with him looked at Jesus and said, surely this man was the Son of God. Over and over again, Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. He said, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me hath seen my Father. You know, the only person that ever questions the deity of Christ, the devil, and those who belong to him. I make no bones about that. There are all kinds of people pretending to be religious and pretending to have some measure of Christianity in their life, but they do not accept Jesus to be the Son of the living God. That is of the devil. The devil said to him in the wilderness, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do that. He questioned his deity, and the high priest, motivated by Satan to incite the people for the crucifixion of Jesus, said, hey, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He told them already a lot of times. And others were talking about it everywhere, as we've already seen. But he said, tell us. That's the voice of Satan. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they mocked him and said, hey, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. But Paul tells us in Romans, he was declared with power, with authority, with finality. Any question about his deity was settled the moment God raised him from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. So much more I want to say. I need to say, but we're going to draw it to a close. Where's your faith lie this morning? Oh, how I wish the young people of this generation would get a grip upon the Word of God, or rather, if you please, that the Word of God would get a grip upon your heart, and you would know that this book is not just a book, that this book is not something to play with or toy with. This book ought to be trusted every moment and every day of your life. If you want to know how to make a living, this book will tell you. If you want to know how to have a relationship, this book will tell you. If you want to know how to succeed, this book will tell you. If you want to know if there's a heaven or a hell, this book will tell you. And everything this book has to say is absolutely 100% trustworthy, because it's the Word of the living God. How do I know? Because Jesus is risen from the grave, even as the Word of God said he would. This book is demonstrated to be trustworthy truth. Are you hopeless this morning? Are you ready to give up on your marriage? Are you ready to give up on your children? Are you ready to give up on your quest to be pure and to be strong and to be right because you're just weary of it? Listen to me. Hang in there. A whole lot can change in just a matter of days. Jesus rose from the grave. This book is the truth. Love it. Let it guide your feet. Let it guide your steps. This book says there's a judgment day coming, and every person in this room will one day acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You can do it now by faith, or you will do it then by sight. But then when you see him by sight and you acknowledge that he is who the Bible said he is, it'll be eternally too late for you. He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. The men and women who changed the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ changed it because they believed the Word of God, not because they saw him arisen. And since the days of Paul, who was the last to see him, Until these days, there have been multitudes of men and women who have given their lives to the sake of the gospel and have died for the cause of Christ because of the word of God, because they're convinced they know the truth. Why do we keep serving God? Why do we keep giving? Why do we keep trusting? Why do we keep praying? Why do we keep witnessing? Because we know that Jesus lives. The tomb is empty. He's alive. He's among us today. God keeps his word. Whatever he's promised, he will do because he's kept his promise in bringing his son from the dead. Oh, let the Bible reign in your heart and in your life. Be submitted and sure this morning about the trustworthiness and the foundation of the word of God. It's real. He's alive. All through the Old Testament. I don't know how they missed it. I guess because I miss it. And you miss it. But all through the Old Testament, it was clear that the Messiah had to die. It was clear that he had to suffer. Every lamb that was slain at the altar was a testimony to that. But all the way through the same Old Testament, it was told that the Messiah would reign on the throne of David forever and forever. Now, folks, just think about it logically. You can't have a dead Messiah and a reigning Messiah. So if the Messiah had to die, and it was clear according to Scripture that he had to die, then it's clear that he has to rise again in order to sit on the throne of David and reign forever and forever. And he's alive, and he's coming, and he will sit on the throne, and he will reign forever and forever. Do you know him? Have you received him? Have you trusted him? He's waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting for you to embrace him. And the reason he hasn't appeared yet to take the church home and then to establish his throne upon earth, it may just be the reason he's waiting is for you. Because he wants you to believe. He wants you to be his. He wants you to make up his bride. Would you receive Christ this morning? Would you embrace him? He's truly the Son of God, declared with power to be so by his resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word to the hearts of the hearers. Oh God, I pray that there would be no man, woman, boy, or girl in this room who would walk away from this service today without recognizing, receiving, and embracing with all their heart the truth that Jesus lives. And that makes every difference to their life. Because he lives, he is not only their Redeemer, he is also the judge. And God will judge the world one day. And he's given us assurance of that in that he has raised Christ from the dead. May we bow before you today. May those who have never been saved put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please.